Buck.
Good morning, and welcome to Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa. We're glad you tuned in today. Trinity Lutheran is located at 52 El Rio Drive in Alamosa, Colorado. Pastor Jason Cody and the congregation at Trinity Lutheran welcome you to join them every Sunday, in person or right here on KSPK. And now, let's take you live to this morning's worship service with Pastor Jason Cody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The Lord's blessings to everyone in Christ Jesus today. Great to be gathered with brothers and sisters in Christ together around His Word and His gifts. We do wish all of our mothers in the room a happy Mother's Day today, and all those who are tuned in on the radio as well. And You know, sometimes people think about the Christian faith in such a burdensome kind of way. Like Jesus just brings rules for us to keep and requires our performance and efforts, and certainly efforts and those things are important parts of lives of Christians, but we're going to be talking about what Jesus brings and how much he's done for us and how much he's saved us today as we're gathered together. So glad that you made it. We are blessed beyond measure. The service that we've prepared for you here on this sixth Sunday of Easter, I think, is a good one. I pray that you enjoy our service today and that the Lord blesses you through his word and his gifts. We begin our service this morning with our opening hymn. It's 821, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus, a good Easter hymn for us to start off with today. And on the last verse of that hymn, if you would stand then, if you're able, on the last verse, we sing together hymn 821. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And our help is in the name of the Lord.
Made heaven and earth.
If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?
But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared.
Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise and receive the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We continue with our responsive introit this morning from Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens.
Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast.
By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants.
If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction.
I will not forget your precepts, for I am you have given me life. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We sing the Kyrie and the Gloria together. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. There is a lot of good preaching texts for this Sunday. Not that there isn't always, but especially these texts, I wanted to preach on all three of them. Our first reading from Acts 17, I want to point something out to you in this text, so maybe I'll give three sermons, but just two quick ones. The amazing thing about this is, as we read through this, this is Paul in Athens on the Areopagus, and he mentions to the Gentile pagan philosophers of the day, he says these words, and you can listen for him as we read. He says, in him, speaking of God, we move and live and have our being, and that we're not far from him at any time. So it isn't like our Christianity like makes us, you know, all that different than those around us in a sense, right? He's talking about the kingdom of the world and how every single thing, the ordinary things, the things we call ordinary, that's God providing for everybody, loving everybody, even though as sinners we don't deserve it, right? He can even say that, Paul, to these pagan philosophers, which is interesting and awesome if you think about it. We begin in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took a hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, that God, who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. We invite the children up for our children's sermon. Morning. How are you guys? Can any of you guys tell me what in the world this goofy looking thing is?
Oh, this is like the AC thing.
Here comes Joey. We started without Joey. Sorry, Joey. We'll wait for Joey.
We're not sure.
He's not sure what to
do. Oh, okay. That's okay. We understand, buddy. We understand. I'm glad you came up, Joey. Thank you, sir. Can you see this thing, Joey? Look at this thing. Isn't that crazy looking? What do you think it's called? Oh, AC, you're getting close. You're getting warm. Cardboard. It has cardboard on it. What do you think it's called? It has to do with ACs. You're pointing at the heater. You're right. An adapter. Ooh, that's close. Good guess. Yeah, really close. Starts with an F. Fan? Filter. Yep, it's a filter. Good job. This is called a filter. And what does a filter do? Okay, a filter can filter out water that you drink. That's true. Yes, a lot of people have those in their houses. What does this filter filter?
Wind.
Yeah, air, right? Look, you can blow right through it. You guys want to try? See if you can blow. Yeah, can you blow right through it? Good job. You want to try? Not your jam? Okay. All right, yeah, the air goes right through, okay? And this is usually used in heaters, like in your house, where there's air blowing and it's warm air to keep you warm when it's cold. You put this in there and all the yucky stuff that's in the air gets caught in this filter, okay? That's what a filter does, right? Let me read you guys a Bible passage from Romans chapter 12. Are you listening? It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now listen to this part. Are you ready? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Did you know that your mind, when it has God's word in it, works a lot like a filter? Okay? Because we learn things about God, right? Is God a good guy or a bad guy? He's a good guy. Does he love us or not like us? He loves us. Okay? Did Jesus die because he loves us? He did. Okay? All those truths, they go in your mind, and God kind of makes a filter out of them. Okay? So that when you think and hear different things, you know how to filter out the bad stuff that you hear, the untrue stuff, and believe the true stuff. Does that make sense? That's a great thing that God does for us. He gives us his word and kind of builds like a filter. And so that we can hear all kinds of stuff every day and we know what's true and what's yucky, right? Because the yucky stuff doesn't get through our filter. Does that make sense? Awesome. Thank you. Let's say a prayer. Would you fold your hands and bow your heads and close your eyes and repeat after me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for all your blessings and for your word that helps us to know what's true and filter out what's not. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, you guys can go sit down. Thanks. Thanks for coming up, guys. Our next reading for today comes from the book of 1 Peter in the 3rd chapter. And this reading here from 1 Peter is where we hear the language, baptism now saves you. And a lot of times people wonder, well, what if I wasn't baptized? Or what if someone isn't baptized? Does that mean for sure that they're not going to be saved? And what we always remember in that reality is that baptism and faith are the same reality. They're not separate realities. They go together. They're not individual things. And so when we see faith, baptism's a part of that because the Holy Spirit's leading us to baptism. So we do have hope through the word and faith, even if baptism was prevented for some reason for someone, that they can still be saved. We begin in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord. We invite the congregation to please stand if you're able for our Alleluia verse and the reading of the Holy Gospel. Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Would you join us in confessing our faith to the words of the Nicene Creed? I believe in one God,
Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and is made man, and was crucified also for us. He suffered in his grave, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and descended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge all the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end.
Please be seated. Our hymn of the day for this sixth Sunday of Easter is hymn 556. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. How about that last hymn, huh? Luther's hymns are so awesome. That's a Martin Luther hymn that he wrote the text to. And just full of meaning, so many of these hymns. Lots of meaning in them. This morning, I have a question for you to sort of kick things off. And that question is quite timely for some sitting in our congregation today. And that question is this. Who loves tests? Taking tests. Anybody? Anybody just love it? Oh, a couple people. Wow. Okay. Well, other than a couple folks, the rest of us don't think we like it. Tests are hard. Tests give people this sort of suffering that you hear about called test anxiety. Have you heard of that? Test anxiety, it's a real thing. And students everywhere right now are right smack dab in the middle of this. Testing from junior high all the way to high school and on into college. All campuses all over the country, there's students guzzling caffeine and blowing up the AI servers, trying to be ready for the big exams. Summer's right around the corner, but it's not here yet, is it? Today is test time. If you have a student in your home or you know a student that's taking tests, shoot them a message, send them a care package, remind them that they're not alone right now, because they kind of probably feel like they are. It's just them and a pen and a piece of paper, right? In that spirit, I don't want us to read the Gospel of John this morning in John chapter 14 or have any test anxiety when it comes to that text. I don't want us to read it like that, like it's a test when it comes to our life of faith. And the interesting thing about this is it can be tempting to think about God that way. Many do, I think, believe that God is really just up there in the sky somewhere on a throne with a big white beard sitting down looking at you, wondering how you're gonna do. Like it's a test. He's not subjecting us to this kind of thing. Right? And not to say that God doesn't at times test us, because perhaps he does. He certainly did with Abraham. But in his testing, it's nothing like we're thinking. He's not some dictator who's holding the red pen in his hand and he's ready to fail you at a moment's notice. That's not how the scripture reveals God to us. But instead, as a loving father who cares and wouldn't test us until we were ready. Who would help us even. In verse 15, at the beginning of our gospel reading, if you'd look at it with me, I would appreciate it. It's in your bulletin. It's also in your Bible, if you have your Bible there, of course. John 14 is the chapter, and we're looking at verse 15. And listen to what Jesus says here, because an uninformed reading of this text might make us think that life is like finals week. And God who sees all things is the one who's grading. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You see what I'm saying? Could read it like it's some pressure. Like it's demanding performance or something. But see, he begins this section of scripture, verse 15, with a very specific construction in the language itself, which I want to tell you about. It's one in the Greek language, in the original language of the New Testament, that we call future more vivid. Future more vivid. Denotes by the fact that there is a Greek word there for if, which is aeon, plus a subjunctive verb. And that's how we recognize a construction of future more vivid. And it's something that we see throughout the New Testament. It sounds complicated. I know. I'm not going to bore you with Greek today, okay? But it's important. It's really important in this text. This is one of the hallmark examples of future more vivid in the New Testament. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. First, I want you to notice, looking at that with me, that you will. The future tense. You will keep my commandments. And if it was the way that we might read it, like it's a demand for performance, if it was that, then there you will keep, the word keep would be an imperative. But it's not an imperative verb, it's an infinitive verb. So we can't really understand it that way, as if it's a demand for performance. And the first part of this, what we'd call a conditional phrase, if this, then this, the first part of the conditional, this part, if you love me, tells us some information, okay? But in this construction, the rest of the statement gives us more information, all right? So if you hear it like future more vivid, like it is, with the rest of the verse, we hear, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, okay? So the second part of the verse is actually revealing more information about the first part of the verse. That's why this construction is important. It's much like Hebrew poetry. Remember a couple weeks ago we heard, the Lord is my shepherd, right? From the 23rd Psalm. And then the next phrase, I bet you know it by heart, I shall not want, right? So if the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want, right? There's more information being added to the original idea. That's what's going on in this text too. This is all technical stuff, I know, but it's important. I want to show you how future more vivid works, because it lets us know in this verse that the verse is not a demand for performance. It is actually not even really law to us in this sense. It's actually gospel. It's actually good news. Jesus is not saying to us this morning, prove it. If you love me, prove it. But that's how we hear it. Prove it by keeping my commandments. That's not really what he's saying. It's not a test of our love. It's actually beautiful, good news when we see it grammatically for what it is. I'll give you another example of future more vivid real quick. If you touch a hot stove, then you'll get burned. That's future more vivid, right? If you drop an egg, the egg will break. That's another example. That's what this is in its original construction. The beginning part gives us information, and the second part expands that information. I want to encourage you in the strongest way about this text as you hear it this morning, that we shouldn't think about it as prescriptive. It's not prescribing to us, okay? It's more describing. It's not making us prove that we love Jesus. It's more describing what God is doing. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. If you love me, let's start there. That is a question for us this morning. Jesus is saying that to his disciples. If you love me. And it made me really start thinking like, okay, I do love Jesus. I think that you probably do too. Where did that come from? That love. Listen to Peter in his epistle, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, real quickly. He says, in the third verse and following, blessed be the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God to salvation, that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, if need be, you be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. whom having not seen, listen, whom having not seen, you love. And you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Okay? He said in that text that God had begotten us again unto a living hope. And then at the end of that text, he said, whom having not seen, you love. So how do you love Jesus? Because God has begotten you again unto a living hope. God has begotten you. He has birthed you to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So if you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. Where does it come from, the love that you have for Jesus? Peter's telling us it comes from God and the fact that he's begotten us again unto a living hope. That's where the love comes from. It's amazing. If you love me, God did that. He isn't testing us on this. He is not. This is not a test verse saying, well, if that's true, then this must also be true and put pressure on us that way. That's not what's happening. He's saying, if you love me, if God gave you that gift, and I'm encouraging you this morning, if God gave you that gift of loving Jesus, then he also has another gift to give you as well. You will keep my commandments. That's the other one. One leads to another. So it's phrased as this conditional phrase, if this, then this, in a future more vivid construction, and it's pure gospel. So instead of hearing it like a test, we hear it like it is, which is if you love Jesus, that means God will make you able to keep his commandments. The whole thing's gospel. He's going to save us. He's going to justify us, but he's also going to sanctify us. If we keep his commandments, it'll be his doing. Thus saith the Lord God. Listen to what he says, actually, in Ezekiel chapter 36. This is a prophecy of Ezekiel about the blessed gift of salvation and holy baptism through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh for one that loves Jesus. And I will put my spirit within you and, listen close, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Keeping Jesus' commands to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, that's God's gift to you through the blessed gift of your faith. The fact that we love Jesus is just proof of it, that he's not going to give up on you. He'll never let go of you. He'll never, ever stop as he works to save his own and to bring us to the image of his Son who kept every commandment. Keeping Jesus' commands is God's gift to us by faith. Loving Jesus, that's God's gift too. That's what he's saying this morning in this construction. He's saying, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. See it? It's beautiful, gorgeous gospel. Because Jesus and what he did on the cross for you, and in his glorious resurrection, and in the fact that he loved us enough to come down here in the first place, truly did the work. All that was necessary for us. We got to get it out of our heads that it's up to us and take that energy and focus it on Christ to learn about who he is and what he's done and the great glories that he's accomplished for us. Stop striving to earn and turn and strive in thanksgiving towards one who saved us already. I mean, it was him on the cross that said, it is finished, right? Yeah. Jesus has saved you so much that it will be God's doing that we both love him and keep his commandments. And that we'll be justified through the precious blood of Jesus. This means we can look to God not just for forgiveness, but also for the strength to obey his commands. He's not going to leave us. He's going to help us. Jesus told us that in the reading. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. His Spirit is with us by faith. And then he flips it around. So look down at verse 21 with me now in your text. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. See how those things go together? But we read it exactly the wrong way for some reason. I don't know why. The one who has the commands and keeps them, that's the one that God has blessed. And that's the one who loves Jesus. And if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. This is the work of God. And it's a blessed thing that he's given to you and to me. Careful of the logical conclusions here. That doesn't mean that we don't try to serve our Lord. It doesn't mean that we don't try to keep his commandments, to love and obey him. No, because that's what he put in us, was this new heart and this new spirit that do try to love and obey him. But that's what he gave us. It's a beautiful gift. It's not a pressure. It's not a test. It's not a performance. It's an organic, blessed gift from God, who loves us so much. He's working on our hearts. He's changing it. From the inside out, he's changing us. If we love Jesus, it's proof that God is doing this work in us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing and a beautiful gospel text of good news. So if we ever worry, if we find ourselves, if you find yourself worrying and wondering where you're at with God, we can find peace in the fact that we do love Jesus, right? He gave that to us. And if we love Jesus, then we will keep his commandments. It's a promise. It's not a test. And the only red that he might be holding, or the only red on our paper, will be the perfect blood of Jesus that covers all our mistakes. We trust in Christ, not in ourselves, because he won the victory for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now come to the time in our service for our prayer to the church. Our response for prayers this morning is, hear our prayer. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. O Lord, you give us life in Christ and all things. Grant that having been strengthened by your gifts, we may gladly tell others of the hope that we have in you. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, let your Spirit be at work through Matthew, our Synod President, through James, our District President, and through all our circuit visitors and our pastors as they proclaim your word. Lord, help us and teach us all things, and bring to our remembrance all that your Son has said to us. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of heaven and earth, you have given the Spirit of truth to dwell in us through holy baptism. Grant your Spirit's steadfast guidance that the feet of this congregation and its catechumens may not slip into sin and unbelief, but live always in praise of you before the world. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, your Son in his incarnation took on our human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary. He submitted to his mother, honoring and obeying her, so fulfilling the commandment where many of us have not. On this Mother's Day, graciously accept our thanksgiving for our mothers, whom you have given to us. Teach us to honor them aright, loving and obeying and giving thanks for them as is fitting in your sight. Strengthen all women with child and give them safe delivery. Comfort all women who long to have children but cannot, that they may find their consolation in you and in your unfailing love. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, you made from one man all the nations of the earth, and you still sustain us. Grant good leaders in every land who will seek peace and serve justice. Lord, frustrate the causes of evil, violence, and oppression. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you always wait upon the prayers of your people and attend to their cries. This morning, we especially bring to you the names of those in our prayers of the church. Today, we lift up to you the family and the friends of Ron Simpson. We name before you also Donna Ford, Kendall, Susan, and family, Carol Schrader, Wendy Vest, Lindsay McClone and son Carter Lee, Lucy Walsh and family, Jim Holman, Helen Almdale, Jeff Autopolic, Rob and Ingrid Miller, Rupert Gallegos, Ella Gonzalez, Debbie Ford, Betty Gray, Sandy Santisteven, Sonny Rumler, and all those that we name silently on our hearts at this time. Lord, inspire us to pray in all seasons of life and through all trials, giving us faith in your promise to answer us. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, we give you thanks for the salvation and life you give us through Christ Jesus. You do not leave your people orphans, but strengthen the penitent with the body and blood of your Son. Help us to receive what you offer here for our good, that this Holy Communion may strengthen our faith and equip us for your service.
Thank you for joining our service today at Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa, Colorado. We hope this worship service has been a blessing to you. If you would like to support our ministry, please visit our website by searching Trinity Lutheran Church Alamosa. On our website, click the link for Apple or Android devices to upload our app to your phone or tablet. Our app has many resources to help you. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you this week. KSPK.